Open up the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we have started with this verse, with each of these lessons. And we do have the worksheets. We're picking up where we left off. We're going to finish it up tonight. But if you need a worksheet, go ahead and raise your hand. Brother Harris, fresh back from his trip to Washington. And we're going to take a minute at the end of the Bible study, let him share a quick testimony of what all happened there. Got to go on a very special trip for veterans, and we were so happy for him. Everybody got one that needs one? All right, we're down to the last 2 points on that particular worksheet, and we're going to be finishing up that thought about the pattern of Christ and then moving on to, you know, the last thoughts to conclude this whole series. Then we're going to move into the series, Getting to Know Your Bible. I can't wait to get into that. Y'all are going to love it. It's going to be packed full of things that are going to be helpful for you and your understanding of the Word of God. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse that we've launched with talks about how, this has been in this sub-series that was in the main series, the life example and teachings of Christ, and we've started out in that sub-series reminding that Jesus was a pattern for us. And it says in verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We see that word pattern used there. That word pattern, we understand, is a blueprint or an example to follow, something fit to be copied or imitated, a model, a guide or set of guiding pieces for making something. We see that Jesus was the ultimate pattern for mankind to follow. And in his example and in his teachings, he gives us many, many ways to be more like him. And of course, the mantra of all Christianity ought to be like Jesus. All of us ought to be working to try to be more like Christ. Now, in this series, The Lifetimes and Teachings of Christ, we have learned so much about Jesus and who he was and who he is and continues to be. In this sub-series, we see big lessons for us in the example that Jesus set with his own life. We can see now a pattern to follow in order to better achieve Christ-likeness. Now, these patterns that we've been looking at will help us do just that. These patterns will help us be able to be more like Jesus. He is the benchmark that we're always trying to attain to. And so far, we have looked at the examples of Jesus concerning prayer, concerning victory over temptation. We looked at the example of Jesus in obeying the Spirit of God. We looked at the example of Jesus in forgiveness and gracefulness, and also how to control your spirit and moods. And we saw Jesus, and he taught us in the pattern of his life how to manage grief in our life. We saw Jesus leave an example of being a person of compassion. If we follow his model of compassion, we will be kind and loving people. We looked at the 8th topic last week, the classiness of Christ, or even better, maybe explained as the public image of Christ. Jesus had an image, a testimony, that was a very classy testimony. He was a person that had some class and order in his life. We looked at that in great detail. Now we're going to finish this up tonight as we look at the 2 last patterns of Jesus that we are going to cover. I know there are other patterns, but we're going to cover 2 more, and we're going to finish it up tonight, and then we're going to move on to the conclusion thoughts of this whole series over the next probably 2 weeks. Now, this next part in it, if you look at your notes, it says this: Jesus was an example of great leadership. Jesus was an example of great leadership. Now, right off the bat, let me point out, when it comes to the example of great leadership, how did Jesus lead? Here's the best answer. He led by example. He was an example of great leadership, but Jesus led by example. We've spent weeks and weeks and weeks studying the example set forth in the life of Christ, and that has been even more valuable than some of the things that he verbally taught, has been just literally studying the actions, the modus operandi, the way that Jesus handled things, the way that Jesus led, the way that Jesus treated people, we see that Jesus led by example. And let me state that this is the best form of all leadership. The best form of all leadership is to lead by example. The do what I say, not what I do type of leadership usually fails. It fails when parents try to use that as their leadership model. It fails in business. If you've got an employer who is a horrible example of the traits of that business, but yet he wants you to be at a certain level, it's just going to fail. He is not going to be an effective leader when he's expecting people that follow him to do what he himself is unwilling to do or incapable of doing or just simply not doing. A horrible form of leadership. There is as much caught as there is taught. And being a good example to those under you is the best form of leadership. George Washington said this, "Actions, not words, are the true criteria of the attachment of friends." What he's saying there, it's why people are drawn to you. They're drawn to your actions, not your words. People follow George Washington, but he was a man of action. He was a man of great example. His life was a great example. We see somebody else wrote this. Somebody said, "Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God." Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Talking about being an example. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. When they see the example of Christ shining through you, it should make them ask, "Why do I not have this? How do I get this? Why do I not believe in Jesus when I can see what Jesus does in the life of a believer?" Oh, what a great quote. Somebody else said this, "Be the kind of Christian that would make others want to become one, not hate Christians." You know, there are Christians that their example makes others hate Christianity. Be the kind of Christian that would make others want to become one. How would we do that? By being an example of Christ and following the example of Christ. Hear what Paul says. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul makes a wonderful statement that many sermons have been written out of this verse. The word example is so important. Jesus was a great example, and we've looked at all of these patterns or examples about Christ. Jesus led by example. That was his leadership power. He led by example. And we see people that followed him, but they loved his life. They were inspired by his life, the example that he led with. Now, in 1 Timothy 4:12, it says this, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now, we know that this is Paul. He's writing to a young preacher named Timotheus, or in the English language, Timothy. We see that he is telling him, don't let your youth become something that is a problem, and your inexperience, your immaturity become something that causes people to despise you or disrespect you. He's warning Timothy that youth, mainly inexperience and immaturity, he is warning him in that statement, don't let your inexperience and immaturity become something that causes people to not respect you. But then he says, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." We don't have time to take each one of those words, but we've all preached messages. All of us who preach, we've preached no doubt from this verse. I've preached on each one of those words from that verse. Each one of those words are areas of our life that we ought to seek to be good examples in. Word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. But we see Paul tell this young preacher, hey, be thou an example. Be thou an example. Jesus led in so many areas by simply being an example for them that followed him to see and follow. Now, listen to what Jesus taught us about being examples here. Listen to this. Matthew 16, if you have your Bible, turn there. Matthew 16. We'll read these three verses real quick. Matthew 16. Jesus is going to teach to us about being an example, and he's going to use two comparisons or object lessons, I guess, to help us get the picture here. Jesus led by example. That was his leadership style. He led by example. He wasn't somebody doing things while preaching something else. He wasn't telling his followers to do something that he himself was unwilling to do. Now notice this. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor," that word savor is, you know, potency or power or even flavor. If it goes bad, goes stale. If it's lost, am I reading the wrong one? Matthew 5. Thank you for correcting me. Let me correct it here. That happens once in a while. You type in the wrong thing. It's Matthew 5, right? Maya 13. Yeah, there you go. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now we see in this, the first thing Jesus says, in us being an example to the world, he says we are to be salt. You think about salt, and there's a lot of things that we could teach out of this, and I've taught a whole hour-long sermon on it, but just to pull out this one part of it, salt is a seasoning. It adds flavor. When you salt something, you have a little flavor to it. You season it. Give it a little taste. You know, we, by being an example of love and joy and peace, by being an example of kindness, virtue, and faith, we add some taste or flavor to the life of Christianity for those around us to see. You think about that. People often don't like Christianity because of the Christians that they know. Christians that are not being the salt, the flavor, something that makes it palatable, something that gives it a better taste. A lot of times the bitter flavor of Christianity is because we have failed to be the salt and people have been exposed to our Christianity and it was not seasoned with salt. We need to make sure that when we're around others, that we're an example of Christ. And it's hopeful that others will desire to have the life of Christianity because they desire what we have in it. They see the salt, that flavor in it. Then we see that salt creates thirst. You ever notice? Well, maybe you haven't noticed this. I hope you haven't noticed this. But places that serve alcohol always put on the bar. Miss Linda, I'm right about this, right? I'll make sure. You're the expert. They always put pretzels and peanuts and things that are salty. They'll put them in little bowls all around the place. Places that serve mixed drinks want you to be thirsty. You know, there's two things you'll notice they do. They play sad music. It's studies. Studies show that they'll play sad, they'll play country music. They say that people drink a lot more. Studies have proven this. When they're playing heartbreak country music, people will drink way more than other types of music. That sadness. But they always put salty free snacks out. Peanuts and pretzels, things with a lot of salt. And there's a science behind that. These marketers know what they're doing. They want to create in you a thirst that will drive you to want to drink more. They don't want you to have a quenched thirst. They want you, everything you put in your mouth, to make you more thirsty, because they make money when you buy more drinks. Well, by the same token, salt creates a thirst. And we are to be the salt in our example to the people around us. That salt that we are should create a thirst in people around us to want to be more like Christ or want to know Christ. So Jesus said, be the salt of the earth. Then he goes on and says that we are to be a light, a candle. You know, a light cannot be hidden in darkness. Our example should not be hidden. You know, I don't think that you ought to have a showy religion. You know what I'm talking about? I don't think it ought to be showy. But I do believe that a genuine Christian he can't or she can't help it if their Christianity shows. They're not trying to be showy. They're not trying to be somebody out there just showing out their religion, kind of like the Pharisees would do. But a genuine Christian, without even trying, your Christianity shows. And a light that's been lit in darkness can't be hid. You can't go into a dark room, turn on a flashlight, and hide in the corner. You want to try it? You can't do it. I mean, if you've got a light on and you're hiding, if you go into the most thick parts of the woods and turn on a Q-beam and try to hide, they're going to find you. You'd be the worst hide-and-seek player in history. You stand out. And Jesus says that we are to be a light to the world, world full of darkness. Light cannot be hidden in darkness. Our example of Christ-likeness should point to the fact that we are Christians. Our example of being like Jesus will glorify Jesus before men. We're not trying to do anything but just be like Christ, but then the act of being like Christ is a light to people that glorifies Jesus through us trying to be like him. So that example is a great way to lead people to Jesus. We are to be the salt. We are to be the light. We are to be examples that cause people to want to become Christians themselves. Now, Jesus, he led by always being a cut above. I think this is on your notes if you want to take notes on this. He led by always being a cut above. Leaders must be a better sort in order to lead. Blind cannot lead the blind. Leaders must be studied, experts in the areas they are seeking to lead in, strong, enduring, knowledgeable, enduring, and tenacious people. They need to be all of those things. A good leader has to be a cut above. Jesus was very definitely a cut above the people who followed him. There was nobody on his level. He was on a higher plane, and people were working to attain to where he's at. Now, if you study leadership, if you're the boss, you have to be a cut above. The boss can't be the person who doesn't know what's going on. The boss can't be the person panicking in the face of peril. The boss can't be that person that the people that hire him know more about what we're doing than he does. He's got to be that person that is enduring, and he's that person that's strong in the face of problems. He's got to be that problem solver a lot of times. So Jesus was always a cut above. We see examples of where the apostles were panicking and the apostles were worried and the apostles were losing their faith. But we see Jesus as always being in control. Jesus always having an answer. Jesus always providing a solution. And that's a great example of what leaders do. Followers often panic. They panic first, then they try to find a solution. Leaders are people who find a solution first, and they don't panic until they have to. That's leadership. You'll see leadership in crisis. You'll see where maybe there's some kind of natural disaster. You'll see people in the community that immediately jump up and start helping their neighbors, and they're immediately leading and trying to organize the scene. Then you'll see people just standing underneath the tree crying and screaming, and they're the ones that the leaders have to go and wrap their arms around and comfort and calm down. But there's always people who step up in those times to lead and to help others. Jesus was always the person who was in control. Would y'all agree with that? He calmed the apostles down often and showed them through his faith that everything was going to be okay. Letter C, Jesus communicated with his disciples. Write that down. We see examples where he spoke to them and delivered his feelings, thoughts, and messages, and he poured his heart out. He was a good communicator. That was a good quality of leadership. Leaders ought to be good communicators. I like this one. Let's see here. Letter D. He knew how to spend time alone to collect himself. Now, we see Jesus getting alone a lot just to collect himself. And somebody said, you can't pour out of an empty saucer. Jesus would get alone. And sometimes knowing he needed that rest would get apart from the people so that when he was around them, he would be on top side. And that's a good example for leaders. This is the one that I like, though. Letter E. He inspired fellowship through his message and vision. He inspired fellowship through his message and vision. Jesus was a great leader. Jesus was referred to as being the great shepherd. You know, shepherds don't drive sheep. Did you know that? When's the last time you saw a shepherd with a whip sitting on a horse, driving sheep and slapping at them with that whip? That's not how you deal with sheep. you lead sheep. A shepherd walks, and those sheep trust him. They hear his voice, the Bible says, and they follow him. They know that he's going to lead them to the still pastures or the still waters. They know he's going to lead them to the green pastures. They know that in his presence they can sleep. You know, they say that sheep are very nervous creatures. And when they're together, they get scared and they get nervous, and often they'll fight each other and kick each other, injure each other. They'll sometimes get scared and just leave into the woods and get lost and get killed. They're pretty defenseless. If any predator wants to kill a sheep has very few abilities to defend itself. It's pretty much easy prey. They have to have a shepherd. And it's no wonder why the Bible refers to Jesus as a shepherd, and he refers to us as sheep. Not too flattering, is it? But we need a guide. We need a leader. And the shepherd, Jesus is that shepherd, a good shepherd. And the sheep trust him. They hear his voice, and they come to him. And they say that sheep, when there is no shepherd, get very scared. They get very nervous. But you know what they say? All that is required to calm those sheep down, the only thing that's necessary is for the shepherd to be present. When he's standing there in the field with them, they calm down. They go to sleep. They eat peacefully. Just the presence of that leader makes those sheep feel calm. You know, we've had times where as a country, how many of you remember September 11? That was actually last Wednesday, the anniversary of it. I don't know about you, but I remember I was at a preaching meeting that morning. They came in. I was fixing to preach in a few minutes, and they came in and said a plane has hit one of the towers. And I was envisioning a little Cessna, you know, like somebody that flew off course. We were in the auditorium. Then he comes in a few minutes later and says, apparently there's another plane that's flown into the other. One of the people from the office did. And we're thinking, huh. Then all of a sudden, a third message came in. They said, apparently we're under attack. Of course, all of us pastors stood up, and immediately we all came to the altar. We started praying. We dismissed, and we just had no clue what was going on. We'd gotten word that the Pentagon had been hit by a plane, that the Twin Towers had completely collapsed. And I'm not seeing a visual. I'm just hearing this, and I'm imagining what's going on. And we were driving home. I had about an hour and a half drive to get home back to Orlando. And, I mean, I'm watching the skies. I'm wondering, are we literally going to start seeing paratroopers? What's going on here? I mean, are we under siege? Are we under attack? And, I mean, it was a horrifying day. We got home. And I don't know about you. We got word that the president was in the air in Air Force One. They were taking him to the secure location. All that stuff we were hearing on the radio. And information started pouring in, and panic and fear. And I got home, and I'm trying to get my wife and my daughter. Savannah was a baby then. And I'm trying to think, man, we got to get to a secure place. And are we going to go into war? What's going on here? And then President Bush came on that night, gave a speech. How many of you remember that? And I don't know, as an American citizen, it just had a calming effect to see our leader on the screen telling us that everything's in hand, and that, you know, this will not be left undone, and you're not, you know, don't let it change your life. Go back to living your life. Don't let them win. But it inspired me, just the presence of our president speaking to us brought comfort to the American people. And it was one of the few times that you would have heard a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian, an Independent. We were all Americans that day. Amen. It was a beautiful thing. I kind of get a knot in my throat thinking about it. It's a beautiful thing. We were all Americans. And on that night, we didn't hear people griping about the president, even if they didn't vote for him. They were glad to see our leader address us. There's something comforting about a good leader. Leader that brings comfort. Jesus was a great leader, and he was a great shepherd, and he inspired fellowship. And shepherds, they don't drive sheep, they lead them. The best form of spiritual leadership is through the excitement of vision and goals. There are leaders that use fear and intimidation and threats, yet Jesus inspired people to follow him through love and benefit for them. They followed him because they knew that he loved them. They followed him because they knew he was the way, the truth, and the life. Remember when he asked them, the disciples, are you going to leave too? Remember there were some that left. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can follow it? And the Bible says many of them followed him no more. And he looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave too? And they said, where are we going to go? You're the way, the truth, and life. You're the answer. You know, who else can we follow? Jesus was a wonderful leader. You know, my favorite form of personal leadership is not in beating people to death that want to follow me. Whether I'm leading my staff, whether I'm leading church people, that's just not my style. You know what I prefer to have this church follow me as the church leader? In the way that Jesus led. I want you to lead because of excitement. Because I give you a vision. I don't want you to get behind building a gym because I'm intimidating you. I want you to get behind it because I've led you to be excited about it. Because you see the vision behind it. I don't want to beat this church like with a whip. We're going to do all this. I want to say, hey, this is what we're doing as a church. We're having a blast, man. We're going to have a great time. God's going to bless us. Won't you come along? That is the kind of leader I want to be as a pastor. Not the kind of pastor that's up here beating people to death and threatening them and intimidating them and making them feel that they're going to be embarrassed or hurt in some way. That's not the kind of leadership that I've ever responded to or want to be, and I want to follow Jesus' example. It's the best form of leadership is to get people excited about what you're doing and get them to follow you, not be driven by you. Jesus was a great example of all these things. Now, I'm running out of time here, but Jesus was a great example of what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 30, verse 29 through 31. If you have your Bibles, turn there quickly. Proverbs 30. Or it'll be on the screen in a moment if you don't have access to it. Solomon wrote some things that are pertaining to leadership. But when you first read it, it may not really be clear to you what he's talking about. But with a little explanation, it becomes very clear. And in Proverbs 30, verse 29, Solomon writes this. There be three things which go well. Yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts. And turneth not away for any, a greyhound, and he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. Well, there's some great things in that little three verses of scripture here. We see some animals mentioned. The first thing we see mentioned here is that we see that that lion. A lion which is strongest among beasts. You know, the lion is known as the king of the jungle. And there are animals that are bigger. The elephant could crush a lion quickly. There are animals that are faster, animals that have certain skills. But the lion is known for his courage. The lion is courageous. That is its standout trait. And that's what makes this lion, the king of the jungle, its courage. Then we see this greyhound. You know, we think of the greyhound, we think of speed. They use them in races and in hunting. But what makes the greyhound such an important animal is that it has great endurance. Great endurance. And it can just run at a high rate of speed for a long time. There are animals that can outrun it, but a greyhound can run in a pace that's very fast for a very long time. That's why it can chase down a deer. That's why it can chase down a rabbit. It can outpace it. It can run for a long time. You know, a leader has to be somebody that has some tenacity. A leader has to be somebody that's not easily defeated or stopped. We see the he-goat. The he-goat is known for its solitary steadfastness. You ever been driving through the country and you see a goat standing on top of a barn watching the barnyard? It'll find the highest place on the farm, and that's where it likes to stand. If you're out in the wilderness, you'll see them on the highest peaks, silhouetted up there, way up there. They like to get above the flock. And that he-goat would be the dominant alpha goat in that flock. And he'll have the leadership of that flock. And he spends his day on top of a mountain by himself, watching for wolves, watching for mountain lions, watching for hunters, watching for predators. And he spends a lot of time by himself on a higher plane, watching for the souls and the benefit of those that follow him. Well, you see, that leader has to spend a lot of time alone, giving himself for the people that he is leading. Then he says, a king that has no uprising. That's talking about a king that the people are glad he is on the throne. One that shows his love and concern for his followers. One that is trusted, loved, and preferred. The people want him to rule. And we see that in Christianity, Jesus is that king. We choose to follow Jesus. He does not impose himself upon us. But we choose him because we want him to be the Lord of our life. We choose him to do that. And he is Lord to those that accept him in free will. And we want him to be in that position in our life. He is a king that we are not trying to rise up against. We want him on that throne in our life. And we all follow him gladly as we place him as our king. Jesus was an example of all of these things. He had endurance. He didn't quit. He was like that he-goat. He spent a lot of time by himself in preparation for the leadership of his people. He was that king that we want to set on the throne. And I look forward to the day that Jesus sets on the throne of this earth. It's going to be a better place. But we see Jesus as an example of courage as he went to the cross and he died for our sins. Jesus was a great leader. And we would do good to study his leadership tactics in order to be better leaders ourselves. We must see his greatness of leadership and the fact that millions still follow him today. What kind of leader was Christ? Well, I don't know. Millions of people are still following him 2,000 years after he ascended into heaven. I would say that's a pretty good leader, amen? Lots of people are forgotten about quickly. Jesus is still worshipped and still followed by disciples today. Now, lastly, and this one's not going to be a very long one, but I wanted to add it as the closing thought in these patterns. Jesus was a great example of being a winner. Being a winner. I've always said winners win. Winners win. Now, that doesn't mean they win every time. But winners make a habit out of winning. They desire to win. They have a passion for winning. They're not easily defeated. And when a winner loses, they learn from the loss. It's what we call failing forward. Every loss can teach us things. We can learn sometimes more from a defeat than we can from winning. Winning is a great, great virtue. Losing is sometimes a great, great teacher. But winners make a habit out of winning. They create a culture of winning. You look at certain colleges. I'm not going to mention any of them because, well, Arkansas is not in that list right now, but there are certain colleges that just have a culture of winning. And when you study colleges like, I hate to say it, but Alabama. Alabama has had a culture of winning. They've had championship after championship. And I believe they've won the most championships of any college program. And there's just a culture of winning there. They expect to win. They hope to win. They do what it takes to produce winning. Doesn't mean they win every year. Doesn't mean they win every game. But there is a hope and an expectation to win. And we see that Jesus, when we study his life, there's no way to exclude the fact that he was the ultimate winner. Jesus defeated Satan by doing what it took to defeat Satan. He did what it took. And I've always said that winners have certain virtues. Let me throw some things at you quickly. Winners are, first of all, finishers. My dad always said, son, it's very important to always finish what you start. How many of you were taught that by your parents? My dad would say, son, you don't have to do it, but I'm telling you now, if you start it, you will stay with it till it's done. I'm not going to let you quit midway because you're tired or bored with it. Or winners are finishers. Say that with me tonight. Winners are finishers. What is a winning attitude? It's an attitude that says, I will finish what I start. I will go to the end. I will go to conclusion. There's a lot of people that are good starters. You can watch races and see when they shoot that gun off and people are on that line. There's a lot of people that at the start of the race jump out ahead. And they're good starters. But often they're not the people ahead at the end of the race. They're not good finishers. Sometimes you'll see that they don't finish the race. You'll see them drop out of the race. It's good to be a good starter. It's good to be somebody that has initiative to start things. Not ruled by fear where you're afraid to try anything. But I want to encourage you, don't just be a good starter. Be a finisher. Finish what you start. If you start something, stay with it to the end. Winners are finishers. Winners are attempters. A loser asks, what if I try and fail? But a winner asks, what if I fail to try? And people who have a culture of winning are people not afraid to attempt things. They don't want to be ruled by that fear. Winners are perfectors. They work at it. They practice. They perspire. They perfect. I remember playing basketball. Our coach insisted that we learn how to use both hands. My JV coach. Most people have a dominant hand. I was right-handed. Most players were. Occasionally, you'd see a lefty. But he wanted us to be ambidextrous. So he, in practice, would bring bungee straps, and he would take all of us that were right-handed, and he would strap our arm with straps where we couldn't use it the whole practice. And he would do this the whole first month of the season. He'd make us shoot layups and dribble. And, man, it was humbling. You know, you'd be out there trying to play and you're trying to use that weak hand, trying to shoot with it, trying to make layups with it. Man, you'd go down. The easiest shot in basketball is a layup. You go down there and brick it. But, I mean, about 2 or 3 weeks into this, we learned that we could use our left hand just as good as our right. And by midseason, it didn't matter if you drove us to the right or the left. We were potent either way. And I had a career playing high school ball where I was completely ambidextrous. It did not matter. You study your opponent, and you can drive them to the side where they're weak. Well, that coach and his geniusness taught us not to have a weak side.
Right.
Didn't matter. Take me to my left if you want. I'm just as, because he strapped my arm to my hip for 3 straight years in practice. And I hated it at first. But, you know, after a while of looking horrible, we just kept at it. We perfected it. We perfected it. And that's what winners do. They're perfectors. They work at it. And they practice. And they don't mind perspiring. And that makes a winning spirit. That's a winning attitude. Winners are dedicated. They are willing to do what losers are not willing to do. I always watched players when I played sports that as soon as practice was over, they were out of the gym. Then there were guys that were premium players. They would stay and work on their personal aspects of their game. They said that Larry Bird was always the first one to get to the gym in college and in the pros. He was always the first one there for practice. And then after practice, they said he would not leave till he had shot 1,000 shots. And he had different spots marked off where he would shoot so many shots per spot. It equaled 1,000 shots a day. They called him Larry the Legend. He had this dedication to perfection. And that could be said about other athletes that we could study. And here's the thing. There's a lot of players that have played basketball in the NBA. But there's only a handful of names that you can really remember. Am I right about that? I mean, there's, at any given point, you know, probably 600 or 700 players in the NBA. At any given point, you can only name about 20 of them. 10 years from now, that list will get shorter. Superstars today will be forgotten tomorrow, but there will be a few names. Michael Jordan, you're not going to forget that name. Magic Johnson, Larry Bird. You know why? Those are guys who were willing to do what the average was not willing to do. And they perfected the game. Now, that's a winning spirit. There's a lot of people in life who want what winners have. They want the winning marriage. They want the winning lifestyle. They want the winning parentinghood techniques. Where does it go off the page? They're not willing to do what people who are winning at it are willing to do. People want the winning spirituality. They want to win. They're not willing to give themselves to it. They're not dedicated. But winning requires dedication. It requires you to push yourself and to play through the pain and the limits that are naturally there. Now, bringing this back to Jesus, we see the champion in Jesus as Jesus, number one, did not quit. He did not quit. He did not falter, and he did not fail. Jesus finished what he started. He came here to die for the sins of man. Jesus went to that cross and indeed died for the sins of man. What was the last words that Jesus uttered on the cross before he gave up his spirit? It is finished. It is complete. It's done. Jesus was a champion because he was a finisher. He came here to do it and he did it. Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary. Jesus will return a victor and rule as the great champion of the faith. He will reign forever and ever as the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Because the Bible says he put his enemy beneath his feet. He's a champion. In conclusion, Jesus was a great pattern for us to follow in so many areas, and we've looked at so many of them. And we're going to conclude that thought tonight. Next week, we're going to look at the post-resurrection and future return and reign of Jesus as we come to the conclusion of this whole series, as we wrap it up with what happened with Jesus after the ascension and what's happening in the future. And we'll look at scriptures to back up those thoughts. It's going to be good. I hope you got something out of these thoughts about the pattern of Christ. You can study a lot of people. There's a lot of good people out there. There's lots of good success books. But I'll tell you, if you want to know the greatest success story in history, study the life of Christ. Because he has no parallel. He has no parallel, no parallel example. He is the top of the heap, man. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I hope that you will think about these things taught tonight in the practical way as we looked at the pattern of it. Be a winner. Be a winner in life. Strive to learn how to be a good leader, because all of you are leaders in some way. There is a place where you are a leader. And I hope you'll learn leadership. And I hope you'll study the pattern of Christ as you do that. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I want to be saved. I want help with this"? Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down tonight? Anybody? "Preacher, I want to know that I'm going to heaven, but I don't know for sure." Amen. Well, I hope tonight I gave you some things just to think about as you study Jesus. Continue in your study of him, though. Although we're wrapping it up as a series, I'm going to encourage you to continue doing it on your own. Don't ever get enough of learning about Christ. He is the greatest example for us to follow. Don't look at man. Man falls short. Jesus never falls short. He never failed. He is the perfect example in every area. Dear Father, I'm so glad we got to take this time to study you and in a way that was very deep and very meticulous. Lord, I want to be more like you. And I know the people of this room want to be more like you. And Lord, I want to be a person following your pattern. Now, I know my sin nature causes me to fall short. But Lord, every time I fail, I try to fail forward. Because that's what winners do. They learn. They learn from their losses. They get up wiser, knowing how to better win next time. Lord, I pray that we will be people that study you. And when we fall short, we continue to study you and we continue to long to be more like you in our life. Now, Lord, we ask that you hear the prayer requests that are coming. And let them, Lord, be heard by your ears and dealt with, Lord, in your wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name.